Our sermon text this morning is taken from Luke chapter 2, verses 25 to 35. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you prepared in the presence of all peoples. That you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." This morning, Reverend Dave Manon delivers God's word to us. Reverend Dave is no stranger to many of us here at Zion Serangoon. He's a pastor at Zion Bishan. He's married to Shanae, and they have four young children. I also found out that he is an author of a few Christian books, including The Pattern and The Plate Spinner, of which the latter is directed at young adults, of which he has been ministering to. The sermon is entitled The Hope of Christmas, Reverend Dave.
Well, good morning. Good morning. Thank you so much for having me here. It's really good to be home, I guess. You know, I was kind of born here. It's the church where I grew up, and it's such a privilege to be speaking to you today. So thank you for the invitation and the privilege. But it'd be really helpful if you could keep your Bibles opened or switched on to Luke chapter 2, our text. And before I begin, why don't we commit this to the Lord in prayer? Our Father in heaven, we ask that through your word and by your Holy Spirit, you show us Jesus. Amen. Friends, it's December. Can you believe it? It's Christmas time again. Yeah, it's Christmas music, is it? So let me ask you a question. What are you looking forward to this Christmas? What are you looking forward to this Christmas? How about we do this? Could you indulge me? Could you turn to the person next to you on the pew and just take about 1 minute to ask them, what are you looking forward to this Christmas season? Can we do that? Just a minute. Turn to the person next to you and ask them this question. Okay? I'll give you a minute. Again? Well, I'm sure some of your answers may have been things like family or social gatherings. Haven't been able to do that in a while, right? Or end of year travel. My family and I just came back from Bintan, first overseas trip in 3 years. Or perhaps it's the festivities, like celebrations, parties, special foods. Personally, my favorite quirk about celebrating Christmas in an Asian country is you get to have things like turkey biryani. I love that, you know, turkey biryani. But maybe for some of you, the answer is Nothing. Nothing. You're not looking forward to Christmas. All this season brings up for you is loss and grief. When you look around those gatherings and see the empty chairs where your parents or siblings or perhaps even children should have been. Or the end of the year is another reminder, you know, that you're getting older, more tired. Sickness is accumulating, health and life slowly slipping away. Or you look at the economy, right? Recession looming, job security threatened. Or you look at the government and are increasingly appalled at changes in policy. Or you look at the news with all its horrors, where the next disaster is possibly minutes away. The world's a mess, isn't it? And so you think, what is the point of continuing? Is there anything to look forward to? You know, my wife used to be a doctor when we were residing in the UK. And she told me that this season, this above any other season, Christmas to New Year, is the worst season. It's where all the hospitals are on standby. Not just for binge drinking or drunk driving, but for the tremendous increase in suicide attempts. This season is when people tend to reflect on their lives and they realize how distressing it really is, how hopeless things are, and they just can't face the thought of another year. In fact, that is how my wife came to know Jesus before I met her. She was one of those that came to a point of utter despair and attempted to take her own life. It all just felt hopeless. The world is broken, right? What is there to look forward to? Now, today, as we look at our text, we meet a man in an equally miserable situation. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Simeon was a righteous, God-fearing man, but he lived in a distressing time. We know it was distressing, well, because Simeon was waiting for what? Consolation. What does consolation mean? Comfort. Comfort implies it's a distressing time. In first century Israel, there were no Christmas festivities. The nation was in the hands of a Roman occupying force, taxed them heavily. They had not been a free country for hundreds of years, since the time of the Babylonian invasion. Crazy rulers, egomaniacs like King Herod, were presiding over them. People who, at a whim, right, could have dozens of your children massacred without consequence. Worse still, even the religious establishment was full of hypocrisy. The ruling pastors of the day only cared about wealth and power. And so they made the suffering of the people worse. The church of that time was as oppressive as their political counterparts. They taught things that didn't help, but made lives harder to bear. We read in the Gospels, like Luke, of scores of people who were poor and sick, who were marginalized and ostracized. You got to wonder, right? This is Israel. How could Israel, the people of God, be in such a sorry state? So much poverty and cruelty amongst them. Whatever happened to love your neighbor? I mean, what must it have been like to be your average man or woman living at that time under such an oppressive and corrupt regime? The distress would have been more keenly felt by people like Simeon. As mentioned, Simeon was, I guess, an ordinary churchgoer in one hand, but he was a righteous man, right? He lived according to the character of God. And he was a devout man. He followed the instructions of God closely. And he had the presence of the Holy Spirit, indicating a vibrant relationship with God. But let's just think about Simeon for a minute. Imagine an authentic Christian who day after day prays, fasts, reads his Bible, gives money, helps the poor, loves his neighbor. Imagine a person like that living in a corrupt system. Imagine the frustration he would have felt in trying to serve God when most others are just pretending. Imagine his heart ache each time he saw someone get taught harmful or hurtful truths. Imagine his distress when he helped the poor get on their feet, only to have some renegade soldier or tax collector steal what few coins they had. Simeon was righteous and devout, but the system he was living in was perverse. A good man or woman living in a sinful world? Now that is distressing. To be a person of righteousness in a world of wickedness. You know what should be done. You know what is right. You know what is good. You're trying your hardest to do good. Yet so much evil around and you feel powerless. You feel powerless. What can we do about it? I mean, you do what you can. Perhaps you make a small difference here and there for a little while. But you know what? Eventually it just unravels. The evil is systemic, right? It's too much. It's too much. Imagine it was so easy for Simeon to despair, to just give up. After all, many did. What's the point, right? The world's just broken. Friends, you know, I've been in pastoral ministry for more than a decade now. Time passes, huh? But the benefit of doing, and I can say this, long-term ministry in one place is you get to see the trajectory of things. You get to see the outcome of all our efforts. But often the outcome isn't very pretty. You know, when I first started ministry, I was so full of zeal. I wanted to do so many things. For example, one of the things I got into straight away was I initiated a sexual addiction group. A pornography addiction group for men. I knew this was one of the prevailing sins in the church, in the world even, with 90% or greater addicted. And as someone who struggled desperately with porn in the past, I know how drastically it impaired my relationship with God and all my relationships, really. It's a serious condition. And so, you know, I went full on, you know, to start this group. Gonna fix the problem. But as I got into it very soon, you know, just within a couple of years, I almost came to despair. All my efforts were failing. The brothers who struggled with porn and some prostitutes still struggled just as badly. Maybe they got worse. I tried all kinds of methodologies, used all kinds of Christian material, but little change. I mean, don't get me wrong, the brothers were trying, valiantly trying, but it was just too much. See, I realized I'm not just dealing with personal sin here. That's hard enough. But I was also trying to combat systemic sin. The amount of temptation that we're exposed to on a minute-by-minute basis is too much. So much media, so many devices, so much access, so much anonymity, fueled by porn companies and funded by gaming or entertainment industries. The sin we were dealing with is not just personal. It is systemic. It is so much. So what could we do? And so week after week of failure after failure, I despaired. I terminated the group. What's the point? I gave up. So imagine someone like Simeon practicing righteousness, godliness in an environment full of darkness. But yet, it seems Simeon persisted. Day after day after day, likely all the way into his old age. Things got from bad to worse around him, as we know. Yet he did not give in to the despair. Yet he did not give up amidst the distress. Despite the brokenness, he persevered. How did he do it, right? How did Simeon, this average church member, continue to be righteous and devout in a broken world? Well, as our text mentions, it was because he was waiting. That's the only thing it says. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Simeon had read in God's word, in passages like Isaiah 40, which we heard earlier, that one day God would show up. God would show up and comfort his people. God would show up and bring an end to the distress of his people. How? God would deal with the sins of his people. As a tender shepherd, he would gather in the straying sheep. He would seek and save the lost. And as an authoritative ruler, he would form a new kingdom where the government would this time be on his shoulders, run by his word. God would comfort his people by dealing with all the sin, both personally and systemically. Simeon knew through the scriptures that despite all the sin and corruption in the world and in the church, there would be a time, a day when God turns up and when God would finally make everything right. Waiting for God to show up according to God's promise was what kept Simeon going. Waiting for God to show up according to God's promise is what kept Simeon persevering. Friends, when the Bible talks about hope, we are not talking about becoming positive in our disposition. We are not talking about being optimistic about our circumstances. We're not naive that things will turn out for the best or the better. They may not. In fact, I dare say they will not. We live in a broken world, right? Things often go from bad to worse. This is reality. Hope in the Bible has always been linked to the person of God showing up. The saints in the Old and New Testaments know that the only way to fix things, the only way to make things right, the only way to get rid of systemic evil in the world and the evil in our hearts is if God is actually here amongst us, looking after us, ruling us. God showing up to save us is the only source of biblical hope for the saints. O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. For my hope is in him. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. The only thing that Simeon and all those ancient saints hoped for day and night as they waited and waited and waited in times of deep distress was for God to show up and for God to make everything right. And then on one day, Christmas Day, 2,000 years ago, God appears. And it had been revealed to Simeon by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, our chosen one. And he came in the Spirit to the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus, he took him up in his arms, and he blessed God. The Spirit brought Simeon into the temple at the same time that Mary and Joseph brought in baby Jesus for his purification ceremony. Jesus is about 40 days old at the time. And upon seeing Jesus, Simeon was ecstatic. He took the baby up in his arms. By the way, this is not advisable. Do not allow strangers to carry your babies. This is a safeguarding rule. But in this case, Holy Spirit gives permission. Okay? But Simeon took the baby up in his arms and he blessed God. I wonder if he did sort of a Lion King theme, you know, like Simba. He's here, right? The one. He's here. God is here, the one who's going to save us, the one who comes to make everything right. Lord, you are now letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory for your people Israel. And Jesus' father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. Can you hear how Simeon feels? Finally, I can rest. I've seen him. He's here, the consolation, the comforter of Israel, the one who has come to save us, the one who has come to deliver us, the one who has come to make everything right. So many years of waiting, so many years of distress, but now my God is here and my distress is over. Now, of course, Simeon was not naive about this. He knew very well that Jesus' first coming would not fix things immediately. Look at what he said next to Mary. Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword would pierce your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. Jesus' first coming was only the start of a long process of salvation, where he would begin to change the hearts of many in Israel and the world, and which would only be complete in his second coming. In fact, the interim time between his first and second coming, things would get worse. The world will split in two. Did you see that? Those that trust Jesus and those that oppose Jesus. And those that oppose Jesus would make life terrible for those that trust Jesus. Things would get a lot worse before they got better. Simeon knew this and he told Mary, "You better expect this." But nevertheless, Simeon rejoiced. God is here. We are saved. Everything will be made right. My soul is comforted and I can rest in peace. Friends, let me ask you again, what are you looking forward to this Christmas? Amidst all the pain and suffering in this world, amidst all the wickedness and corruption that we see, amidst all the despair and frustration that you may feel, what are you looking forward to? Is your hope in God showing up? The only thing that has comforted the saints in times of great distress, encouraged them to keep going, is the knowledge, the conviction through the scriptures that one day God will show up, as he said, and he will make everything right. How did this knowledge change things for me? As I said, when I first started ministry, I went in with missionary zeal, so to speak. But as I tried to pastor, I realized I cannot fight this darkness. The more I got into ministering, the more I recognized the depth of human depravity. The sickness of sin is so deep and so wide, so systemic, that we can't get it out. There was so little progress in the people I was trying to help, even after years of effort. In fact, the harder I tried, the more frustrated I got, and the more triggered I got, the more tempted I got. And eventually I gave up, right? What's the point? But as I meditated on the scriptures further, I recognized this truth. Things will never be okay until God shows up. As much as we give money, the poor you will always have. As much as we try to influence society, it will just generate more hypocrisy. As much as we heal the sick, people still die. As much as we try to help others, we realize we need help ourselves. As much as we get zealous with performing good deeds, as we should, we find ourselves frustrated by systems around us, and nothing seems to work. In fact, the scriptures explicitly tell us that despite the inauguration of God's kingdom, despite the gospel going out to all nations, the world's not going to become a better place. Things are going to get from bad to worse. Wars, natural disasters, corrupt politics, social injustice, religious hypocrisy, diseases and disasters will increase, as is apparent. The sin of man will worsen as they grow in love for money and self instead of God. The darkness will feel tangible, the distress overwhelming. You know, life is going to feel like a very long defeat for the Christian. That's what life feels like for the Christian. A very long and frustrating defeat. The only thing that will fix the broken world is God showing up. Christ's coming. Only when Jesus is here will everything be made right. He'll fix our heart. He'll fix the environment. He'll fix politics. He'll fix the economy. He'll set up a new government. He'll raise the dead. You raise the dead. Only when Jesus, God, comes again will everything be made right. And only when God is here ruling over us, then will my distress come to an end. Recognizing this, the way I did ministry changed. I no longer try to fix things, I think. I still minister, but I'm trying not to fix you. I'm trying not to fix your situation. I can't. I know that now. No chance. I restarted my support group recently. But this time, I spend most of the time just listening. Listening to my brothers as they vulnerably share their struggles and sins, sometimes deep and sorrowful stories. Then I share mine. And then we pray. Brother, thank you for bearing your soul, but We now look to God. He is the only one who can save. He is the only one who can make things right. He is the only one who can fix things. Let's put all our hope in God, all our hope in Jesus, and we just wait for Him. Brother, wait for God. That's it. We highlight our sins and we put ourselves in a posture of waiting for God to somehow show up. And you know what? Let's just say I've run this new rendition of my sexual support group for 3 years now, every week. And more than that, I've somehow survived 10 years pastoring. Yet I don't feel as tired as I once did. I don't get so easily frustrated and disappointed, I think. We're all learning that we can't fix one another. But God can. And He will. And one day He has promised that He will come and fix everything personally and systemically. And so all we're doing is teaching one another to hope in God, to wait upon God to come and save us. And somehow that makes life a little more bearable, a little more hopeful, and we go another day. That's the difference. So friends, Christmas may be a difficult time for you, and that's okay. You don't have to pretend. You don't have to dress it up with all the happy, clappy, joy, joy stuff. It's not going to help. Instead, can I ask you to try to take all the pain and frustration that you're feeling and turn it into a sense of longing and waiting? This is not easy to do alone, so I recommend doing it with another mature brother or sister or pastor. In our times of distress, we are helping one another turn our sorrows into a posture of waiting upon God. And somehow it gets a little more bearable. One day Jesus is coming. Can you imagine that? Could even be today or tomorrow. He could return. He'll be right here. He'll be with us. And you know what? Everything will be okay. He'll sort everything out personally and systemically. And it's guaranteed, my friends. You know, it's promised to you in the scriptures that He is coming. That is our only encouragement to keep going. Your distress will come to an end. God promises.